Praise God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's that word that sets the captives free. And Father, sometimes we get ourselves into bondage unawares and we don't know it's happening. I pray that today, Father, you will empower me and you will empower, Lord, those who are listening to appropriate the word to our hearts. That, Lord, if there's anything we need to address, we'll do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading in my Daily Walk Bible. I came across Zechariah chapter 4. And it just rang a chord in my spirit. And I knew that I'd seen this before but never fully understood it. And I just asked the Holy Spirit to open it up to me, that I might see what God was trying to say. And as I've read it and looked at it, I believe God's given me the revelation there. So it's our starting point today. And, you know, if you're feeling tired, well, stand up and shake yourself, because I'd really like you to stay awake and grasp a hold of what God's saying, because I assure you, it's exciting. God is always exciting. His ways are exciting. If your life's boring, all I can say is get God involved in everything and you'll find your life turn around. It'll be exciting. We'll read it. I'm reading from the Amplified version. So I'll read it, or I think I'll read from verse 1 to 7 initially. And the angel who talked with me came again and awakened me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep, and said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl for oil on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, and there are seven pipes to each of the lamps, which are upon the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side, and they're feeding the bowl continuously with oil." So I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This addition of the bowl to the candlestick, causing it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil from the olive trees, is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, grasp this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts. For who are you, O great mountain of human obstacles, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, a mere molehill. And he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people, crying, grace, grace to it." And that is the first time I found the word grace mentioned in the Old Testament. And it is important. The background to Zechariah at this point is that Joshua, who is mentioned in the previous chapter and throughout these two chapters, Joshua is the high priest. And he had led the exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and they were undertaking the rebuilding of the temple. However, a great mountain stood in the way of the building of the temple. And the Amplified tells us that this great mountain was a mountain of human obstacles. But God spoke through the prophet Zechariah to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the prince of Judah. He is effectively the king of the people. And in verse 6, as we've read, the prophet says to the king, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. For who are you, O obstacle of human of human obstacles, a great mountain of human obstacles before Zerubbabel. You shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people, crying, grace, grace to it. This human obstacle, this mountain of human obstacles, God showed me, is the law. It's legalism. They were trying to do it by works. And what did God say to them? It's not by works. It's not by power. In other words, it's not by human effort that this mountain is going to get moved. It's not by human effort that this new temple is going to be built. This mountain is going to be removed by the Spirit of God, and this new temple is going to be erected by the grace of God. And it's not by works, it's by grace that this is going to be established, that this is going to be fulfilled. Grace, what is grace? Grace is God's unearned favour. It's his benefits. It's his sustaining care. And God has freely given his grace to all of us. And he wants to work in our lives by his grace. In other words, he wants to work in us. He doesn't want us to be working to fulfill what he wants to do in our lives. It's by his grace. And none of us can do anything to earn it or achieve it. It's a free gift of God. In other words, God is going to do a work in your life, and he's not going to do it by you helping him out with works. He says, you quit works. If you want to see this temple be rebuilt, it will not be rebuilt by your efforts. It will be rebuilt by my grace, by my sustaining care, by my benefits, by my power. God is at work in our lives. And it's interesting when you read from verses, 12 to 14. And a second time I said to him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden tubes by which the golden oil is emptied out? And he answered me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah, the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth as his anointed instruments. The king and the priest were, the Holy Spirit came on them and anointed them to fulfill the task that God had set for them. And that made my spirit leap. Because, what does it say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6? It says, we are kings and priests unto God. So what is God saying? You are anointed. You are my anointed. And what I did through the king and the priest in the old covenant, I will do through you, my anointed one. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is poured upon you. And you will succeed in the matter that for which my word will succeed through you in the matter for which I sent it. That thrilled me. God works. You can see a pattern that God sets out through the whole of Scripture. And I've never seen law and grace in that particular passage. But it's there for us to see. Another famous passage where law and grace is at work is in the life of Abraham. And I'm sure there can't be anybody here who hasn't heard of Abraham. But just in case you don't know the background, Abraham at 75 years old, the angel appeared to Abraham and he told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Well, Abraham received that word, but for the next 25 years, he went about in a works program trying to fulfill that promise, and it was disastrous. The end result was he failed. He did it by human effort. He thought he had to help God out, and he made such a mess that we're still feeling the repercussions of it today, and it will go on for some time yet. Abraham tried to do it his way, and he failed miserably. At the age of 99, God speaks to Abraham again. And this time, he tells him specifically, in no uncertain terms, that you will have a son, and your wife, Sarah, will bear you that son in 12 months' time. At that point, it didn't take him the mathematician to work out that Abraham was going to be 100 and Sarah was going to be 90. Now, God's saying to him, can you achieve that by your human effort? It's impossible. God set him an impossible challenge. And Abraham, over those 25 years, had learned to do it God's way. He wasn't even going to try at this obstacle. It was just too big, and he'd learnt too much, and he'd made too many failures and too many mistakes. And he decided, I'll do it God's way. And Sarah laughed. She found it incredible that at 90 she should bear a child. But I thank God that he's a God of impossibilities. If he says it, he'll do it. And I don't care how impossible the odds are. Our God is a mighty God. And by his grace, he will do what is impossible. And so at that point, Abraham quit the law. And he entered into the grace of God. And he sat back and he said, well, God, if this is going to happen, it's got to be you. And it was. And truly, according to God's word, 12 months later, Isaac was born, the promise. By human effort, not by works, but by grace, Isaac was born. And so we know the end of the story. By the grace of God, it happened. Now, I just want you to bear with me, because I just love this passage from the Message. I shouldn't try and follow it in your own, because I think you might just get lost along the way. That famous promise God gave to Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they're told to do and filling out all the right forms properly, we know all about that, don't we, Jonathan? By doing everything they're told to do and filling out the right forms, properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. Ignore Tony. You'll do far better if you listen to what God's got to say instead of what Tony's got to say. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you'll never be able to collect. But if there's no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. Now let's grasp this. God has put into motion by his grace a promise that you are righteous. When you get born again, you are righteous, not because of anything that you do, but because of everything that Jesus did. And you are righteous, and you can't break that because God's doing it. It's a covenant between God and Jesus. And in Christ, when you accept Jesus into your heart, you are in Christ Jesus, and you're in a covenant that cannot be broken. God is committed to you. He loves you, and he's going to make sure you succeed. The only way you can frustrate it is by not accepting the grace of God and start doing it your own way, by works. will go on. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's free. Hey, we all like something free. This is God's free gift. We can't earn it. We just need to receive it. Now, I just love this last passage. Abraham, he didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously sceptical questions. You know, all these educated people try to dissect God's word and have sceptical questions. He didn't do any of that. He didn't get into the works. He got into the promise. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God. That's why it is said, Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life. When the conditions were equally hopeless, the sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God and set us right with God. I'm so glad I'm set right with God and that I couldn't earn it. You know, if we could earn it, I would never achieve it. There would be lots of people in here far more qualified. But you know, because we don't earn it, we can't boast about it, can we? It's but for the grace of God that he's at work in our lives. The first passage I read from Zechariah was about a mountain. They were facing a mountain. And I put it to you today that we're all facing mountains. I guarantee if I went round everybody in here and said to you, are you facing a mountain? Every one of us could say, yeah, I'm facing a mountain. And I can't do anything about it. It's hopeless as far as the natural goes. But I've got good news for you today. God is able to move your mountain. And the only way God can move your mountain is if you accept him by grace and let him do it. If you're fussing and running around and trying to work it out, if you're asking silly questions of how is it going to happen, it's impossible. If you're filling your mind with impossibilities, you're in the works program. And you know, it's miserable being in the works program. Have you ever been there? I have. You know, we get into legalism and we start to tie ourselves up. We get ratty. We get frustrated. We get picking and judging other people. And all the time it's us that are wrong. But we deflect it onto everybody else and we take it out of everybody else. Because we're trying in the works program to do this job. And God's saying, quit, quit, let me do it. I promised I will do it. All I need you to do is what Abraham did. Plunge into the promise and come up strong. So, you know, we're all facing things. Some of you may be facing unemployment. Is that an impossible task for God? No. Never. Been there, done that. God, you know, by the grace of God, the grace of God means favour. When you go for a job, and if you want that job, then you ask God to give you favour. The grace of God will go with you. And he will make a way where there is no way. You've got a challenging project at college, university. Is there a challenge in your job that you're finding really difficult to cope with? It's not impossible to God. It's no problem to God. But God says, you do your studies, you read the word, but you invite me into this. You say, God, by your grace, I invite you to give me the ability and the favour to do this job that you've placed before me. And guess what? He'll do it. I've been there. I've done it. Andrew has. Many times he's gone into exams, and I'm sure you've all experienced the same. And your mind goes blank and panic. You just can't remember anything. And then suddenly you stop yourself and you say, God, you gave me this course. I believe you want me on it. You have a purpose in my life for me. I just ask you, with your divine ability, to give me the answers to these questions. I've studied, I've done my part, but Lord, I don't have the resources. Give me your favour. Do it for me, and he will. You know, some folks, if you've got bad habits, you can't control them. You find yourself repeatedly falling into the same trap of this particular bad habit, whatever it may be. You know, if that's a problem to you, invite God's grace into the situation and say, God, by your grace, I don't want to do this. You know I don't want to do this, God. Paul in Romans 7 talks a lot about the frustrations of impossible tasks, of trying to do it in the flesh, trying to do it by your own effort. And Paul, as clever a man as he was and well learned, and he was just an amazing character, and you know, he travelled the world and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But he faced impossible tasks, and in his human flesh he couldn't achieve what he knew God wanted him to achieve. And so he found the frustration in Romans 7 at the end. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this life of death? And then he goes straight into Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, by the grace of God, I can do this, what God set before me to do. His grace will empower me and make me sufficient to be an overcomer and to win through, because that's what God has got for us. You know, if you've got children, and if there's partners in your relationships that are not going the way that you want them to go, if they're not following God's way, the best thing that we can possibly do is to hand them over to God. You know, if you try and force a child to come to church and he doesn't want to come, all you will do is make that child rebel, and he will turn in completely the opposite direction. We must not, however wrong our children are, or our partners, or whoever it is in this relationship, friends, whoever, if they're wrong, it's not our place to judge them. That's legalism. We're to mind our own business. We're to pray for them. We are to love them. And what does love do? Love overlooks a fault. It sees no wrong. That's how God looks at me. And that's how he wants me to look at everyone else. And you know, the works, when we get into the works program, we start judging people and we become very fleshly, and it's all part of, and we've all been there, I've been there, walking in the works program. And it's not somewhere where God wants us to be. The works program is very rigid, very intolerant, very law-abiding, very unforgiving. Won't forgive anybody you're wrong. Won't forgive themselves for doing anything wrong. And it's very hard, hard-nosed, very unyielding. God does not want us to walk that way. He wants us free. You know, when we've got the wrong attitudes, we're binding ourselves up, we're into legalism, and it's horrid, and we're hateful, and the whole situation becomes hateful. And God says, I want you free. I truly want you free. Jesus died to set us free. And so he said he didn't want us into that yoke of bondage, of legalism and of judging. He wants us in freedom, and grace is freedom, because grace looks at everyone through the eyes of God and says, I love you. I'm not looking at your faults. I'm not looking at your shortcomings. I'm not looking at your state. I'm looking at God, and I'm seeing you through the eyes of God, and I see you in love. I see you, God, doing the work that he's set about, he's started. He's going to complete that work in you, and I'm going to help him because I'm going to pray and I'm going to love you with an unconditional love, because God loves me with an unconditional love. And you know, when you get a revelation of how much God loves you, it makes you so secure, gives you so much peace, because no matter how badly you perform, God still loves you. He still accepts you. He's still his favourite. We're all his favourites. He loves us unconditionally. If we get into the works programme, it's always failure, because we'll never be good enough and nobody else will ever be good enough. You know, I've seen that, as we know. If it wasn't on tape, I may say, but no. We've seen it and I hate it. So, if you've got a mountain before you today, and we all truly have, I implore you, and myself too, let God remove it by his grace. Let God remove that obstacle that's in your life, that's standing in front of you like a mountain. Take your eyes off the mountain, as Abraham did. He learned to take his eyes off the impossibility and put his eyes on the promise. He plunged. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. He plunged into the promise. Think of yourself diving into a swimming pool, into the promise of God, and coming up strong, just full of God, full of that anointing, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, who is going to work in you to do the miraculous. And if you'll do that, you'll see impossibilities just crumble away. Instead of a mountain, it'll be as flat as a plain. And what God has said will be, and he will build it. You won't. He will build it. But we've got to get out the way. I just wanted to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And I'm reading from the Amplified. Philippians 2. Verses 12 and 13. In fact, before that, we'll just read Ephesians 2. And we'll go from verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2. Verses 8 to 10. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favour, that you are saved. You are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. Get hold of this. This salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of your doing. It didn't come through your striving. But it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not the result of what one man can possibly do, so no one can take pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. He planned for us to take paths that he had prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life. I want to live the good life, which he prearranged and he made ready for us to live. It's his work. It's his path. It's his plan, it's his works, it's his life living through me. And then all the frustration's gone, all the strife's gone, all the trouble's gone. I'm at peace because God is working in me. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with enthusiasm you would show in my absence, in my presence, sorry, but much more because I am absent. Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Now verse 13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. He is energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. That's why I say, if you have a child who's gone astray, don't force them, because all the forcing in the world will turn them the wrong direction. Just let me say this. This verse 13 said, it is God who energizes and creates in us the power and the desire. You can't make anyone, you can't put a desire in anybody's heart for something that they don't want to do. There's only God can put that desire into that child or that person's heart to do what he wants them to do. That takes the pressure off us. I can't make anybody do anything. There's only God. I can pray, God, put that desire within that person's heart to do what you want them to do. And you know, most of us, a lot of us, were dedicated to God. We were maybe christened and given to God at birth. With people praying for us, Helen can always say how her granny prayed for her, and it's because of her granny's prayers that she's here today. And you know, it's somebody's prayer. Somebody, my parents, stood in the gap for me. And I thank God that they did. Because I tried to do it my way. And I didn't come up strong. The only time I came up strong was when I did it God's way. And you know, these children will come up strong. Your prayers will be answered. God will bring them back. But they have to go the way that God chooses. Sometimes we go round and round and round that mountain. And you know, we come back and God's waiting for us. And he'll be there when we're ready. He'll be there when your children are ready. When your partners are ready. When your friends are ready. So don't stress and get judgmental and forceful. Pray. Let God do that work by his grace. And the promise will be fulfilled, as it was to Abraham and to Sarah. Impossible it may seem, but I just remind us all today, there is nothing impossible with God. Amen. If he's doing it, you are sure to get to be successful. So don't worry about anything. Don't try and get yourself working in the works program. Quit the works. Let the grace of God do his work in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Praise God. I just feel that it would be good if perhaps we could sing Robed in Your Grace. You know, if God's spoken to you today, and he really did speak to me while I was preparing this word, to let go of the works. We can all so easily get into legalism. And the devil's very subtle. He tries to trip us up and get us tied in knots. And if God's spoken to you today, I just want us to stand and I want you to sing this song. And you know, God says repentance is turning away from our old habits and our old ways and turning to God's way. And if that's what you want to do, then as we stand and sing, ask God to forgive you for trying to do it your own way and invite him by his grace to remove that mountain that stands in your way, that by the grace of God we may live successful lives. Thank you, Father.